Good morning. Good to see everybody out today. Today's lesson is in Mark chapter 5. Jesus casts out Legion. So we're all probably pretty familiar with the I don't like to call them stories, the history. I mean, stories are real too, but I just don't like to, I don't like to call it that for some reason. But I always try to think of a different word, but I mean, it's a story. It's just a historical story. Documented account. I used event in my notes at some point. Yes, sir. You can go through a big old study learning about the historical aspect and why it's so true and why it's so real, and no other book compares. The age, the number of accounts. The closeness to the time that it was written, both Old and New Testament, nothing else compares to it if you start digging into it. I'm not smart enough to dig into it, but I can read about people that did, and it's interesting to learn. Today's time of event, this is where I wrote it, actually. It says it was between A.D. 26 and 30, and then Mark was written in 67 A.D., The introduction to Mark in my Bible says, the man whom God chose to write about the Lord Jesus in his active service among men was John, whose last name was Mark. His mother's name was Mary. It was this Mary who opened her house for prayer when Peter was in prison. Mark, although he was not an apostle, was a close friend of the apostles. We find his name in many places in the writings of Luke and Paul. Mark gives us a picture of Jesus as the faithful servant of God. It is really the gospel of the works of Christ. Because it was written for the Romans, whose watchword was power, it brings before us the matchless power of the mighty miracle worker and the power of his love in the greatest of all miracles, his death and resurrection. This is the reason why Mark speaks more about the miracles of our Lord Jesus than he does about his parables. Thought that was interesting. Mark is sometimes referred to as the action gospel because of his use of the words immediately, forthwith, straightway. These words occur in the New Testament 102 times, and 39 of those times are in the Gospel of Mark. This gospel points out the movement of the Lord Jesus Christ as he sought to minister his people and show them who he was. Anybody remember what last week's lesson was about? Normally we don't follow right behind. Greg, I'm glad you remember. You taught last week, right? So just to kind of a recap, that Jesus stopped from a boat in the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum, if I said that right, and then they set sail in the evening. He said, let's sail to the other side. There was a great storm that arose. Jesus was asleep, and the disciples got scared, woke him, and then Jesus calmed the storm. And then the last verse in chapter 4 says, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? So, last week, you know, we saw his display of power over the physical world, and then this week we're going to learn about his power over the spiritual realm here. And again, I thought it was interesting. I didn't really know that about Mark and how it's the actions and the power, and he kind of put these two together, both ends of the spectrum of how much power he does have. Let's go to prayer. Lord, we just thank you for allowing us to gather again this morning, fellowship, and Lord, to come to worship and learn about you. We just ask you to be in our midst, guide and direct our every thought and our action. Lord, just be with us in everything we do and everywhere we go. Guide and direct every step, and help us to walk in your shadow and share your light with others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we do have a lot of verses today. But I think we can get through them, hopefully. So we're in chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of Gadarenes. It's funny, you say it at home and it's easy. And then you get in front of people and stumble. So Jesus had said, let's go to the other side. And then that's what happened. So they had this big storm, and that's what some of the people I listened to talked about, is how, you know, Jesus said, we're going to the other side, and the disciples lost their faith, and they got worried and scared, but Jesus had that plan. He said, we're going over, so they didn't really need to be scared. They were going to show up at the other side, just like he said. This area that they're coming to is, let me do it this way. The west side was the Jewish land, and then the right side of the lake or sea was the Gentile area. And it said it was mixed with Jews, but this was mainly a Gentile area. Then our Sunday school book brings out the point. It says that there's no conflict between the various gospel accounts of this miracle happening in the land of Gergeses or the land of Gadarenes. You get my point. I'm not going to try to say them again. Both phrases refer to the same Gentile area. This story took place in the small town of Gergesa by the sea. The town was in the general region associated with Gadara, the larger city that the whole region would have been associated with. So that's like similar. If you're out of state, if you're down at the beach and somebody says, oh, where are you from? You're probably not going to say Sandyville. You'd probably say, we're from the Parkersburg area or something like that. But if you're talking to somebody in Ripley, you're going to say, oh, I'm from Sandyville. So that's kind of what they're talking about. You know, this one of the writers was referencing the major city, and the other one was references the exact area. And anyway, I think you understand what I'm trying to say. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So can we picture this? This guy, he goes into more detail what he's like, but here they come and they step out of this boat, and here comes this wailing madman coming down out of the tombs, running towards them, screaming, carrying on. And what's an unclean spirit? Demon. So I kind of thought, you know, it's something that's not from God. It's demonic. So this man was possessed. Yeah, we'll come back around to it, but I did want to bring out that, you know, I don't think this man was always possessed. You know, at some point in his life, this started, and I feel like it grew and it grew and it grew. So kind of the point is, you know, this it's a slippery slope into sin and destruction. Or like, you know, you take a little dip here and a little dip there, and, you know, you can end up down this path that you didn't intend to go. You know, I don't think this man started off with an intention of being possessed with thousands of demons. So the point of that is we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. If we do that, then we don't, you know.
So you're saying, does that still happen today, people that are unclean spirits?
I believe there's still demonic possession today. I think that maybe we don't see it the same way, and maybe in other areas of the world it might come out a little differently, but I think maybe nowadays it's more subtle. And that side is sneaky and slick.
If I'm not mistaken, Jacob, there's times when an evil spirit leaves and says, when it comes back, it's seven times worse.
Yes. Yes.
So this, always, in my mind, this was a person that has experienced that. So we got to be careful with backsliding and how we live our life. It seems to come back seven times worse.
Well, it says, I don't remember exactly where, but yeah, if you clean the house, basically if you don't fill it up with God, you're leaving room for other stuff to come back sevenfold. And so I don't think that is like a specific literal, it's going to be seven times. But yeah, if we do some cleaning up, we need to fill it back up with God and the Holy Spirit. We'll do 3, 4, and 5. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken into pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Guzik said that this is the most detailed description of a demon-possessed man we have in the Bible. It is a classic profile of demonic possession. The man had been demon-possessed for a long time. He wore no clothes and lived in a subhuman or lived like a subhuman or wild animal. The man lived among the decaying and the dead, which is contrary to Jewish law and human instinct. The man had supernatural strength. And he was tormented and self-destructive, and then he had an uncontrollable behavior. So, these tombs that they're talking about would have been caves cut out in the hillside rocks, and I mean living among those decaying bodies, that's just not something that we would, a normal person would want to do. That's not where we're drawn to. It says that he'd been bound and with chains on his hands and feet. Fetters is something that goes on your feet. I don't know much about it, but that's where those go. But they couldn't hold him. So this guy made a ruckus day and night. And then people were scared to go by that area. It says that he would cut himself. The different teachers that I listened to gave different reasons that he might have done that. Guzik had said something along the lines of, since he was out by himself, he had nobody else to hurt, so he hurt himself. It was just demons are destructive. They're going to destroy something, just cause damage to something. Others mentioned that he could have been doing this to damage the image of God. Man has the image of God. And then the Sunday school book said that the wording in this may indicate that at some point they were able to bind him, but they no longer could. So to me, if that's the case, then at some point he got so many demons that they can no longer bind him. Yes, sir.
This kind of like people on drugs anymore. They claim that they are so strong that they can't do anything with them.
And they also cut themselves.
They cut themselves. They hurt other people, and they're out of their minds. So it's kind of parallel with this.
I can't imagine being the people that's trying to contain this guy, this man. How did they ever even get him in the chains? How many people would that have taken to get this man in chains, a man that can break the chains after you put them on? That's just, whew. Let's stay away from drugs like we we need to stay away from the demons.
Isn't that awful what the devil keeps creating that make people worse and worse and worse? It's so sad.
And then people keep chasing it. For some reason, Satan. He doesn't make us do it, but we see shiny objects and we have our own desires chase after these things instead of God. Verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. So here this guy ran up to Jesus and he bowed down. And then my note here says, if only we were so quick to run to Jesus. But the word worship isn't the type of worshiping like we would do. This is more or less, to me, it's submitting to Jesus' authority because he had to. It wasn't truly worshiping. I mean, obviously, he didn't submit to him as his master as far as wanting to live for Jesus. It shows how much power Jesus has that even the demons have to bow down. And then I kind of related this to that final judgment. It says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. So, at that point, someone who's not saved will still be bowed down. And like I said, worship isn't the word that in my mind comes to that. But that's, that's the language used here. Hopefully that makes sense. Verse 7. And cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And anybody want to try to say that the way that this demon probably would have said? I don't figure it sounded very nice. I mean, can you picture it? Probably screaming at the top of his lungs in a scary, pretty scary voice. And he says, basically, what do you want with me? But he does call Jesus by his holy title. So don't necessarily want to get off down this rabbit hole too deep, but different the books and different commentators talked about it, but the superstition of names. So back in this time, the synagogue leaders, whoever, when they did exorcisms, they thought that one of the things was if you knew the demon's name, you had power over it. You couldn't cast them out unless you knew their name. And that was kind of the superstition at the time, that you had to know the name of the demon to cast them out. And, of course, that's not so, and Jesus shows us that. So the people standing around looking, they were saying that this would have been like, they've been taken aback. Ooh, this demon knows Jesus' name. He's got something over Jesus' name and rank. He knows this stuff. But obviously, we know that's not true. So let's see. The Sunday school book says, although many people failed to recognize who Jesus was, demons immediately recognized him and knew that he had power over them. Despite knowing about Jesus, they remained his enemies. Knowing about Jesus is not enough, and that remains true today. It goes on to say, when the demons encountered Jesus, they knew multiple things. First, they knew his identity. Secondly, they knew that he had power over them, so they appealed to him not to torment them. And third, they knew that he would one day judge them. So, knew all these things, but they still didn't know. So, we can know who Jesus is and still not be saved. So, do that heart check. If you don't know him, today's the day. So, the demons didn't want to come out, and they thought it was torment to leave their host. The demons like a host, obviously, from what we know here. And Jesus had been telling them to come out. I picture as the guys coming up, Jesus has said that. Because in the verse 8 it says, for he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. So I kind of wanted to address this. Jesus had said to come out, and then the spirit's still inside of him talking. That doesn't mean, because it didn't happen immediately, doesn't mean it was a failure. They had no choice. They were coming out. Jesus already said it. But they have this little dialogue before it happens. Verse 9, and he asked him, and this is Jesus, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. So why did Jesus ask the demon's name?
To know how to cast him out. He had to know the name.
Anybody else? This is an open-ended question. See, now, I don't agree with that, because Jesus doesn't need to know the name. Yeah, and so my opinion, and I posed the question because I just wanted to hear comments and see what y'all thought. My opinion is it was to show how many demons was in there, which will, as we go through this, it's showing his great power by removing them. So it wasn't one demon, it was many, many, many. That's right. And so what was a legion? So it was Roman legion, and remember it was said in our intro that Mark was writing to kind of the Gentile, I think the Roman type of audience, but a Roman legion was 6,000 soldiers. And so it doesn't mean that there was 6,000 exactly demons, but it meant there was a bunch. And I feel like it was probably an intimidation tactic. I mean, I don't know why a demon think they could intimidate Jesus, but it's like, Jesus asks his name, and he doesn't give a name. Legion isn't a name. It's more of a, we're many, so.
My chief note says that the name had come to signify a well-organized group possessing great power.
That's right. So they were a large group with great power within the man.
Demons are so proud of
that host. That's what I understand. Legion, like I said, Jesus didn't need the name like the superstitions of the time, because Legion wasn't the demon's name. If he wanted their names, he could have made them all tell him his names. And like he said, I think Jesus knows all, so he didn't have to ask their names anyway. But 10, 11, 12. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. So here we see the demons are begging not to be sent away. Luke records them not, he also mentions not them saying they don't want to go into the abyss. So if you go into Peter, it talks about some of the fallen angels, the demons being already in this abyss, awaiting judgment. So it seems like maybe that, they're not wanting to be put in the abyss early, according to them. Let's see. And then they say, send us into the pigs instead. And I thought this was interesting. Only one place I heard this. In one of the Sunday school books, it said that the word for country and the word for pig were nearly homophones, which I probably didn't say that right, but they sound, those words sound the same. So that would be like, they said country is koros and pigs is koros, something along those lines. But it's like saying steak and steak. I've got a tent steak and I want to eat a steak. But anyway, I just thought that was interesting. Don't send us out of the country, send us into the country, you know, pigs. Let's see. Demons are hungry for destruction, and they'd rather destroy pigs than be idle. And that was something some of the commentators or the book or such mentioned, that demons are always active. You know, they don't want to not do anything. They want to be in destruction, you know, at all times. And I look at that, you flip it around, and if we were as active as they were, you know, what kind of impact could we have on the world today if we had that type of attitude and if I wasn't so lazy? We also want to note that they can't touch the pigs without permission, without Jesus' permission, unless God allows things to happen. So Jesus is still in complete power over Satan today. So we put our faith in him. We don't need to fear these things today. Verse 13. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirit went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. So choked in the sea mean they drowned. So there were about 2,000 pigs. So in my mind, I think that there's probably at least 2,000 demons, is the way I see it. You know, maybe more. Don't know. And then Jesus let these demons go into these pigs. And then why? Again, that's one of those open-ended questions. What do you guys think?
Well, the demons weren't destroyed when the pigs were destroyed. The demons probably wasn't destroyed.
That's my next question. Yes. But yeah. But why would Jesus let's start with that one. Why would Jesus let them go into the pigs and not just send them into the abyss? I don't know. No, I don't think that the demons were destroyed. Now,
why he did it? Probably because of to get the purpose done that needed to be done in this world as we go along. Satan is the god of this world, and he has God, our God, and Jesus have control over that. But to let that have a purpose in this world, and we can see it, we still see it today. I mean, there's different regions of the world where there are demon leaders over these regions. And they are the ones that are taking control of the countries and stuff like that. That's exactly what's going on. Talks about it back in Daniel.
So, as far as the pigs, I do have an opinion. Again, we don't know why he let them go into the pigs, but I think it gave a visual of how many demons were inside. So the demons said, I'm legion. You know, I'm this great organized army inside this man. And then by going into that many pigs, it showed there was a lot of demons inside this man. It was that visual representation. Makes a big statement showing the power. You know, chapter 4 with the calming the sea, and now having the power over that spiritual realm is, to me, that's kind of the reason why. And then the demons, what happened to them? I don't think drowning in the sea destroyed them. Maybe at that point they were tossed in the abyss, you know, awaiting judgment. Maybe they scattered about looking for other hosts. I don't have any idea.
Well, I would suppose when the pigs drowned, the demons wouldn't have a host.
So that's why I think they either had to go looking for another host, or they were tossed in the abyss after all.
They have to be in something.
To me, it speaks to the importance of one human life one and only solution. He can deliver you, period. And I mean, if he can deliver this guy, who was possessed with thousands of demons, not just one, thousands, I think this is all the evidence we need that he can deliver everyone.
Well, if he can deliver me, then he can deliver anyone, right? Now, how many of us in here can say that?
He also carried a visual with him of how many times they had attempted to seduce him. I mean, think about all the fetters, and you can just visualize how many times he had been attempted to be controlled.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, you're probably right. I'd say his physical appearance, he'd probably, well, all the cutting and everything, there was, he had that. And so next, you know, we're talking about the pigs running into the sea to their death. Why did they do that?
More sense than the demons.
There were different. The reason I ask that, again, just open-ended discussion, is depending, you know, there were different ideas that was floating around. And of course, we don't know. Some said that the people were stronger and we could resist a little bit, where the pigs had no control. And the demons want to fully destroy, but they're not able to, and the humans like they could in these pigs. Guzik said, this shows another reason why Jesus allowed the demons to enter the pigs, because he wanted everyone to know what the real intention of these demons was. They wanted to destroy the man just as they destroyed the pigs. Because men are made in the image of God, they could not have their way as easily with the man, but their intention was just the same, to completely destroy him. So, of course, that's Satan's plan for us, is to destroy us, and God has a different plan. So if we...
What?
That is something, that is another thing that somebody mentioned, is the maybe the pigs just didn't want to, like you said, they'd rather die than be possessed. Some said it drove the pigs crazy. And then I think it was in our Sunday school books, you know, the demons may have done this trying to stir up trouble for Jesus, because that's where we're going to go, is you know, here now you've just destroyed a huge economic part of the thing, and so it's like, hey, I'll get the last laugh, and that's not what happens. We'll see. So Sunday school book says, not only does Jesus have total power over creation, as demonstrated by calming the storm, but he also has power over the supernatural, which we mentioned a little bit ago. Verse 14. And they that fed the swine and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. So here's this 2,000 pigs rushing to their death was going to kind of cause a stir in the community. And those people that were there tending to them ran back to town basically to share the story of what happened. And so in my mind, what I picture, it didn't take very long for all these people to start gathering at the shore where Jesus was at. Verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. By the way, that's the guy's name. That's all we know, is a man that was possessed by the devil. And some of the commentators mentioned how good of a name that was, because that's showing, you know, let's maybe say it a different way, the guy that was once lost but now is found. Here's a man that was possessed by the devil, but he's not any longer. Jesus did something for this man. And had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So what a sight. You know, this naked, wild, screaming, dangerous man, they come and he's sitting clothed and peaceful. Probably I picture at Jesus' feet. And so that scared the town folk. They seem more scared of this sane version than the demonic man that was there before. Verse 16 and 17. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. So those folks that had seen it, and you know, the ones that, you know, some of them that ran off and told it, but these people that saw what happened told about how Jesus cast out the demons. How they'd went into the pigs, and the pigs had drowned. And then these people started asking Jesus to leave. You would have thought they'd been excited that this crazy man, life has now been renewed, you know, but they seem like the possessions was more important to them than this man's life. And then
they're concerned about losing their livelihood. They're afraid there will be more of it happening.
Yeah, afraid that more of this is going to, exactly right. Hey, he's going to affect their livelihood even more. So it seems like what possessions might have been more important to them, but you flip it around, and why did Jesus go to the other shore? He goes over, he heals this man, and then he leaves and goes back. So the point is, he would do that for you. He'll do that for one. So he'll, you know, he, anyway. Kind of goes along with what Dave was saying. You know, surely there were others that could use Jesus' healing, but they didn't seem interested in having anybody else healed. But when they asked Jesus to leave, that's what he does, which I want to bring out that carries over to today. You know, when we ask Jesus to leave, and people ask Jesus to leave, I don't want anything to do with you. I mean, that's a scary, sad thing, but yeah, he's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself on you. The one thing that we do have is the free will, and that free will allows us to love him. And that's, to me, that's the only thing that I can give him is my love. Verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. So as we talk about, Jesus gets in the ship to leave, and this man that was possessed wants to go with Jesus, but what's Jesus say to him? Verse 19 tells us, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. So Jesus doesn't let the man go with him. I mean, this seems like something really, really good, right? I want to follow you. I want to be with you. And Jesus says, no. We'll come back to that in a minute. And he tells him to go to his friends and to share all that the Lord's done for him. And so this is a Gentile area, spreading this gospel through this Gentile area. And then I notice it says friends. So I think this is where, you know, he had friends before he became possessed. And he's going to go talk to them. And it's going to go further than that, which we see in the next verse. Yes, sir.
Right to verse 17, are they asking Jesus to leave or are they asking the guy possessed to leave?
Now, I see it as they were asking Jesus to leave, is the way I see it. Because that's when Jesus goes and gets on the ship and leaves. And what's funny is he leaves the man that had been possessed behind. So I think they're asking Jesus to go away. They were scared of it. What had happened? They're afraid of losing their possessions. And so they ask him to leave. So like I said, Jesus is sending this man into the... It says, go to your friends and tell him what the Lord's done. It goes further than that because in verse 20, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So do you know what Decapolis means? It's the term for 10 cities. So this 10 city region. So not only did he go to his friends, he went through these 10 cities in that region sharing the good news of Christ. And so the way I see it is by this man's testimony, he was preparing the way for later, you know, for the people. He was tilling this ground like we talk about. And he's out there tilling it up. This man that wanted to go with Jesus, Jesus told him no, but he sent him out to till the ground and prepare it. And then in Mark 7:31, it says he comes back. So it seems like the ground was fertile, because 7:31 says, and again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and he beseeched him to put his hand upon him. And I'll stop there. But so here's people coming looking for Jesus later in that area. Again, we're talking about this man going out and sharing Christ and what he's done for him, and if we were as obedient as this man was, what lives could we impact for the Lord? Or what lives could the Lord impact through us? That's probably a better way to say it. And one thing I don't want to miss out on is Jesus said yes to two requests and no to one. So do we remember what they are? What was the first request? The demons that asked, send us, don't send us out of the country, send us into those pigs. And Jesus said yes. And then the second one, the people asked him to leave. And he said yes. You know, both of these seem like evil requests. And he agreed to them. But what did he say no to? The man going with him, which in our minds is a good request, a holy request. But we need to trust his ways. Him leaving the man behind had that great impact, I think, on the Decapolis area. And Jesus had a plan. It might not have been the plan that, you know, this man would have expected, but it wasn't evident at the time, but Jesus knew what he was doing. So that's all I have. When they sail back across, I think the stark contrast, he's asked to leave, and when he sails back across to the other side, he's again flogged with people, and that's where he meets Jairus and heals his daughter and the lady with the issue of blood and that kind of stuff. But again, that's all I've got. Thank you all.